Turning your Bibles to Philippians 1. We're going to be in Philippians for a few weeks. We introduced this great epistle of joy last week. You know, happiness seems to be what the world is going after, and it's so elusive. You know, we go after something, we're happy, and then we're not. And so then we go after something else. It's just very elusive. John MacArthur writes, "We live in a sad world, a world of despair, depression, lack of fulfillment, dissatisfaction. A man defines happiness as an attitude of satisfaction and delight based on present circumstances." He relates happiness to happenings and happenstance. It is something that can't be planned or programmed. Biblical joy consists of the deep and abiding confidence that all is well regardless of circumstances, regardless of difficulty. It is something very different from worldly happiness. Biblical joy is always based on God and belongs only to those in Christ. It is the permanent possession of every believer, not a whimsical delight that comes and goes as chance offers its opportunity. And we're going to study this biblical joy as we walk through the book of Philippians together. But we're going to see that Paul has a prayer, and much of Paul's writings are prayers. I was just surprised as I kind of did a little broader reading this week. Kevin Holleran, in his blog, listed 42 prayers of Paul in 13 epistles. I pulled a book off my shelf that I hadn't read in a while and skimmed through it and zeroed in on one chapter on all the prayers of Paul. We can learn a lot from Paul and his praying. And that same blog I read kind of summarized all of Paul's prayers this way. Number one, Paul believed prayer to be powerful, effective, and necessary. Paul knew he was weak. So Philippians 1:19 says, "I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." So he wasn't going to get it. He wasn't going to get through it without their prayers. Paul knew that when we pray for someone in ministry, we join them in ministry. Romans 15:30, "Strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf." So when you have a missionary or a minister or a fellow believer who's working somewhere, when you pray with them, you are joining in their work. Paul desired to serve the church and fellowship with her. Romans 15:31, "Pray that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together will be refreshed." So Paul prayed that their service together would bring joy. Paul asked for prayer to have a bold and clear presentation of the gospel. In Ephesians 6:19, he asked for prayer for the right words to say. In Ephesians 6:20, he asked that he might proclaim the gospel without fear. In Colossians 4:4, he asked for clarity. Pray that he might be clear in sharing the gospel. In Colossians 4:2, he prayed, asked for prayer, that doors would be opened that he might share. In 2 Thessalonians 3:1, he asked for prayer that God's word would speed ahead and be honored. So you can go on and on about what he prayed for. He prayed to be rescued from evil men. Several times he just asked to be delivered from unbelievers. Pray that he would be he'd be delivered. And later he tells the Corinthians that their prayers for him will help deliver him from deadly peril. So Paul, the great apostle, was dependent on prayer. Paul submitted his request to God's will. Romans 15:32, he asked for prayer to be with the Romans by God's will. So here's just some of the, like a summary of Paul's prayers, but there were at least 42 of them in 13 epistles. But we're going to zone in zoom in on his prayer in Philippians 1. So let's look at that, and we're going to see three things. Paul's prayer includes, first, thanksgiving. Look at verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I think I've used this as a salutation often. You know, you send a card to a dear friend and then, or the card may already have it if it's a, you know, a day spring card or whatever, and it says, I thank my God every time I think of you. And we must not forget that Paul's in a prison cell. And he's thinking about these Philippian folks, and he says every time he thinks of them, he thanks God for them. Remember, we reviewed this a little bit last week, but you can see the beginning of the church in Acts 16. And remember, there was a woman who sold purple, Lydia. She was the first convert. Then there was a demon-possessed, fortune-telling slave girl. A lot of adjectives. And she was delivered. And then remember, because of her deliverance and some businesses lost some money, they ended up in jail. Paul and Silas ended up in jail in a Philippian prison. At midnight, they sang praises out of joy, and the jail shook. I told the early church it was the first jailhouse rock, which is really kind of silly, but it just came to me this week. So the doors opened, the shackles fell off, the jailer was freaked out, was ready to kill himself. He walks in and finds out they're still there, and he says, sirs, what must we do? What must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household. So these are the people he's thinking about. And there are others, I'm sure. He's thinking about them. And he says, every time I think of that jailer, every time I think of that delivered slave girl, every time I think of Lydia, I just thank God. Every time I remember them. Isn't there solace sometimes when you're in a prison cell? I wouldn't know, but or if you're in a hospital room or you're just in a bad spot and you just start thinking about all the people who poured into your life over the years and you find comfort and you thank God for them. Ralph Herring writes, praise is undoubtedly the highest expression of faith. And here it is with hope and love in a blend so perfect as to dispel the gloom of prison with the glory of heaven. Paul's song of praise is well grounded. It rests upon remembrance and assurance. We'll find out about that assurance in just a moment. What's Paul remembering? Well, he's full of joy and thanksgiving because of the partnership in the gospel he has with the Philippians. The word partnership is literally koinonia. We just usually call that fellowship. And it is more than, you know, coffee and pie. But I love coffee and pie. But it is more than that. It's actually working together. It could actually be a business partnership. In fact, in Luke 5, Peter, Andrew, James, and John are described as fishing partners. The same word. But then, of course, Jesus would later call them to a different type of fishing, to be fishing of men. A new partnership was born, a partnership of the gospel. Church, we need partners. And most of you have been here long enough to know that I just kind of at my core believe that. Because every time we do something, we've got somebody else with us. We give out food. There are a couple other churches who are helping us. Every time we go on a mission trip, there's somebody from another church that goes with us. Yesterday, I was at an Acts 1-8 conference. Nine associations came together to start this partnership with Filipinos here in the U.S., Canada, and the Philippines. I'll tell you more about it later because it's still emerging. But partners. We can do so much more when we have partners. And I began thinking about some partners. You know, we give to the cooperative program, which supports over 6,600 international and domestic missionaries. We participate in the Cape Girardeau Baptist Association with over 30 churches. Just so you know, almost every Tuesday, I'm with a group of pastors where we just fellowship and pray for one another almost every Tuesday. We support the Lighthouse on campus, the Church Planting Center, which, by the way, supports Ednor, who leads the church here, ICF. And just yesterday, I got to meet the new Hispanic Catalyst church planter. His name's Enoch. E-N-O-C. Oh, I can't remember the last name all of a sudden. Just met him yesterday. He's living in Fredericktown. He's already reaching out to Hispanics in Fredericktown and Farmington. And so he wants me to show him around Jackson and show him where all the Hispanics are. So I assume we're going to have breakfast, lunch, and dinner at Spanish restaurants, you know, Mexican restaurants. So I'm looking for, there's a new partner. I have been making friends at Las Brisas, and I have been praying, Lord, how can we share Jesus with the folks here at Las Brisas and other places? A new partner. He's going to do it far, far better than I can. I can't get past ordering water with lemon. I saw Ed Moncada yesterday, and I don't know, Patrick, you know Ed. So Ed's a Filipino, and he was there yesterday, and we got to catch up, and he was actually saved at SEMO at the BSU 2 or 3 years before I got there. But we got to be good friends, and then he became a minister. Ed's amazing man. I can't do justice to his life and ministry. But three successive Missouri Baptist conventions, when I was in the break room, we pulled aside and prayed for a Filipino church. And I was praying for an international church. Well, now we have, several years later, a Filipino church, and they call themselves International Christian Fellowship. I'm like, yes, that's what we prayed for. You know, sorry about that. But just, we were thanking each other for how God was working, and now there's a whole Filipino conference, Acts 1-8 conference. Grace and I got word this morning that a dear friend of ours, she's an American, but she lived in Baluno, and she was like a bridge with us, and it translated for us. Her name is Tracy, and she died this weekend. She'd actually come back and was living in California. She had cancer. I was just thanking God for her this morning. Grace and I both were, because she helped us in our partnership with the gospel. We probably couldn't have done as much work with them if we hadn't had another English speaker, you know. I was thinking about the Chilton Baptist Builders. Of course, there's folks in El Salvador. The Chilton Baptist Builders, you know, they came and built this. What I'm about to tell you, you won't believe me, but it's true. They came and built on a slab this shell in 4 days. This building was just up in 4 days. It was actually, most of it was up like day one. Then you had to put the roof and stuff on it. And they want to come back. We've been going on trips with them. They've become true partners. I think I've been on 6 or 8 trips with them. And there's actually, a gold scoop with my name on it somewhere in one of their trailers. That's my job. They wanted to come in 2020 to build an extension on our building, but COVID. Then they were going to come in 2021, but COVID. And so they're coming in 2022 because they really want to be here. They're our partners. And we actually connected them with R&R Church, the Church of the Rescued and the Redeemed. And they're building this summer. In fact, R&R Church is breaking ground this morning, so I thought I would mention it. They're breaking ground, and one of our partners is going to come in June and build 6,000 square foot multi-purpose worship facility. Wow. When you start thinking about these people, You just begin thanking the Lord for what he's doing. And by the way, I have some really awesome racquetball friends. I have really, really smart and passionate Cardinal friends. They're in this room. But there's nothing like gospel friends. Nothing like gospel friends. And when you work and share Jesus with people, you just become knitted together. And Paul says, with thanksgiving, he thanks God every time he thinks of them. Second, in Paul's prayer, we see a confidence. Look at verse 6. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. So Paul begins, was there when the work began with the Philippians, and now he has this confidence that God's going to finish it. I mean, the same God who started the church is going to keep the church going and finish the work. Where was Paul's confidence? Was it the hard work of the Philippians? Was it some new church growth method or Paul's incredible coaching ability? No. His confidence was in the Lord, and the Lord was going to keep working at that church and keep growing it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's the same of you and me. The same God who began a work in you, Paul, I think, would say, I will say today, will continue it until the day of Christ Jesus. I know God is going to continue to do a great work in our born-again young people. We have some kids who aren't born again yet, but they will be. And God's going to continue to work in them. And so we just be patient and work with them and invest in them. And God does the work. Steve Lawson writes, salvation is not a matter of our working for God's acceptance, but it's God working for us and in us. None of us can work our way into earning God's favor, nor can any of us, through our work, maintain God's ongoing favor. God already did the work for us in the death of Jesus on the cross. From beginning to end, salvation is entirely a divine work of grace. If God has caused you to be born again, you can be assured that he will complete the work until the day of Christ Jesus. As a believer, you're as certain of heaven as though you've already been there 10,000 years. God finishes what he starts. That said, what's our part? What's our part in coming to Christ? What's our part in growing in Christ? We talk about sanctification. When we come to Christ, justification, he justifies us, makes us perfect. Then the whole sanctification process is becoming more like Jesus. What is our part? The disciples came to Jesus one day in John 6, and this is what they said. What must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered, this is your work. You believe in the one who sent me. What do I do? You believe in the one who sent me. So to come to faith in Christ, our work is believe, trust, surrender. To grow in Christ, our work is to believe, trust, surrender. Now, Hannah Whittall Smith writes this classic book. Stephen Cunningham gave it to me. Stephen, if you're watching, I'm reading the book. He said, Pastor Mike, I want you to have the book, and then you can put it in the church library. It's called The Christian's Secret of a Happy Life. I'm like, well, that goes with Philippians. So she wrote about sanctification and this whole question. Now, sanctification is both a step of faith and a process of work. It's a step of surrender and trust on our part. And it's a process of development on God's part. By a step of faith, we get into Christ. By a process, we are made to grow up in Him in all things. By a step of faith, we put ourselves into the hands of the divine potter. By a gradual process, He makes us into a vessel into His own honor, made for His use, prepared for every good work. What is our part? Believing, faith, surrender. What's God's part? Saving, growing, keeping. Now, we say we're people of faith, and we are, but we're often just filled with doubt, aren't we? Sometimes, if we just said that out loud, or if our thoughts were spoken out loud, some days we have more doubt than faith. We doubt God's promises sometimes. We doubt ourselves that God, we're such crummy Christians. By the way, that is from Satan, if you want a clue or a hint where that came from. Because the Bible says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But so we want to fix everything. And sometimes we just got to let go and surrender and let God be God and not pick it back up again. Yes, we read our Bible. Yes, we pray. There are disciplines that put us in a place where God does His work. But God is the one who does the work. And Paul was confident. Philippians continued to put themselves in a place of surrender that God was going to continue to work with them, and He will with us. We often forget the awesome invitation we have. Hebrews 4 says this, "Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one in who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need." So in other words, we've been invited to His throne room where we surrender and where we take our weaknesses, where we take our needs, where we find help and mercy. And we're told to come with confidence. Now, that's not cocky. That's not self-assurance. It's like a little one coming and saying, "Daddy, I need this." And assuming it's not bad for Johnny, Daddy does it, you know. Or Daddy listens, or Daddy gives an alternative, right? But we are invited to His very presence for Him to do work. So we have to get on our knees, come into His presence, say, "Lord, change me." And He does the work. And Paul was confident of that. I'm confident that God's working in you. He's working in me. So we see Paul's prayer includes thanksgiving, confidence, and lastly, intercession. Look at verse 9. "And it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." Every time Paul thought of the Philippians, he was thankful. He was confident God was going to continue to complete what He started. So he prays for them. Because God's got to work, right? How does God work in response to our prayers? So he prays. They were partakers of grace. What did he pray specifically for? Well, I lifted out three things. By the way, there are other prayers in other books of Paul. But in this one, I picked out three things. Number one, first, that the Philippians would have growing love with knowledge and discernment. "And it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment." The Philippians already loved God. They had to, right? Paul's prayer is that that love would grow and abound. It wasn't an emotional, touchy-feely kind of love, but a love that was growing with knowledge and discernment. I like to think of it as with the Bible and the Holy Spirit in growing measure. By the way, I think I contrast this prayer with Jesus' condemnation of a church in Revelation who worked hard, had good doctrine, but lost their first love. Paul says, I don't want that for you. I want your love to grow. I want your love to be more for the Lord and for one another. Don't want you to lose your first love. And that love needs to be paired with knowledge and discernment. Through our knowledge of the Bible and surrendering to the Holy Spirit should grow our love for Him and for other people. Second, we see Paul prayed that they would have inward righteousness. He goes on to say, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless in the day of Christ. So, Paul continues to pray by saying they need increased knowledge and discernment, but he gives them a way to examine and approve what is excellent, godly things. Phillips paraphrases it this way, I want you to be able to recognize the highest and best that God has to offer. Moffat translates it this way, it's my prayer enabling you to have a sense of what is vital, what's really important. He prayed for inward purity and blamelessness for the day until the day of Christ's return, which is the work of the Lord. For those who surrender to Him, we don't become inwardly righteous because of who we are, but because we surrender to the Lord more and more, and He works in us more and more. And then he prays that their lives would give God glory and praise. He goes on to say, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What a prayer that my life would be changed from the inside out and there'd be fruit. In other words, a demonstrative difference. Someone might come up to you, might come up to me and say, you're more patient than you used to be. You are a little less angry than you used to be. You're changing. There's fruit. I think there's two kinds of fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, which is peace, joy, love, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. And that changes us from the inside out. But then there's also fruit. When we invest in other people come to know Jesus or they grow in Jesus, that's fruit. That's why we keep investing in one another. That's why we keep investing in our kids. Because we want to pray fruit is born. And why? That God might get glory and praise. Any work done here, any work done in my life and your life should point people to giving Jesus the glory and praise. He's the one doing the work. You're not all of a sudden just a really better person. I mean, well, you probably, God's working on you. You're better, okay? Who gets the glory? God. Without God, you would not be a better person if that's what you are. You wouldn't have fruit of righteousness without God working in your life. So Paul is interceding, asking them to have more love, asking them to have this inward righteousness that produces fruit that gives God honor and glory. Now, David Borden's the guy who wrote the book, All the Prayers of Paul. So he examines all the prayers. He doesn't examine all the prayers. He only examines 14 prayers only. And then he kind of puts the prayers in his own words. This is his prayer in Philippians 1. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that your love that was shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit would abound and grow more and more, strengthening my knowledge of you and of the things you've called me to do, in the discernment and spiritual insight of the Holy Spirit. I pray that I can prove your excellence and that I will remain sincere, genuine, and real in all my encounters with others, and free from blame or even the appearance of evil until the day of Christ Jesus. Allow this to also lead to my overflowing in the fruits of righteousness, which I have because of Jesus, that all this would make me a constant glory and praise to you under all circumstances and in all things. Wow, what if we all just started praying that? God, may my love for you grow. May my discernment and knowledge grow. May I come to the point where I can tell what's excellent, what's vital, what's really important, that there's fruit in my life, and others can just constantly give a God honor and glory because of my life. What if we prayed that? What if we prayed that for our church and for one another? Paul's prayer includes thanksgiving, confidence, and yes, intercession. So how do you respond to Paul's prayer this morning? I have some suggestions. Holy Spirit probably has another one. What if you took a moment to give God thanks for the gospel partners around you and in your life? Maybe you could even think about someone who led you to the Lord, or someone who invested in you when you were younger, or maybe someone right now who's a faithful prayer partner, and just thank the Lord for who they are. Maybe even write a letter or card because you haven't seen that particular person in a while. Let's start thanking the Lord for our gospel partners right here in Fruitland Community Church. That's who you are. We may have other things in common, but we have the gospel in common. Let's thank God for one another. And let's ask God for our love to grow for Him, that we would not be the church where someone says, they've lost their first love. They're pretty busy with stuff, but they've lost their first love. No. Let's pray that God's love grows with discernment and knowledge. And let's have an inward righteousness that produces fruit that gives God honor and glory.